Good morning, all of you. My wife, Beverly, has a son and a daughter-in-law. All this paraphernalia on me. I've got my eyeglasses, I got my hearing aids, and now this microphone. I'll get through it, I guess. Roger and Deb, would you raise your hand so people can see who you are? That's a son of Beverly and daughter-in-law. And then she has a daughter, which is Nancy, and her husband is Knut. Raise your hands. They are from Wisconsin, and Roger and his wife are from Illinois. I'm going to deviate just a little bit here before I get into the message. I'm going to do a praise and thanks. My family is dying to hear it because they don't know what it's all about or what's going on. So excuse me for giving a little human interest story here before we get into the message. A year and a half ago, Beverly and I went to the animal shelter in Edgewood, and we got an Australian Shepherd mix with a Red Heeler. We had problems keeping him at home. I built a fence around about 2,000 square feet, and he dug under about three different times and got out. Once he was gone for 3 weeks, till home again called and said, "We found your dog." Home again is an agency that gets stray animals, and if it has a microchip or a collar on with a name, they'll call and let you know. Well, to fix that and to remedy that problem, I put electric wire around that 2,000 square foot place. When I was putting it up, he got zapped twice. And he learned a lesson. And that was, don't play with fence wire that is 8 inches off the ground. Now, that was a year ago. But he kept getting out from our 1 acre land, and he was going to visit a mile away seven other dogs. And he got to the point where I knew exactly where he was, and I would go and pick him up and bring him home and put him in the fencing area that had the electric wire around for kind of like punishment, because he wouldn't go near that wire. And then a problem developed. He continued when we let him out, and he ran away. 3 weeks ago, I went to the animal shelter. I took him back, and I said, "We can't keep him. He's getting out all the time, going to see the neighbors." Mike, the head of the animal shelter there, he and I talked for about 20 minutes, and we talked about this underground fence thing. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, but it's an electric fence. The company that created it's called Safe Fence. He said, "Well, it says in the manual, they don't call it electric. It's a stimulation or something." Anyway, we put it in. And Bodie has stayed home for 3 weeks until this morning. I went back into our woods to pray and prepare my sermon, and Bodie had his collar on, but here's the problem. I drove over the fence line where the electric goes. There, he does not get a shock when he's in a vehicle when we drive over it. I went out back in the woods to pray and read and study a little bit, and he was loose. He had his collar on, but there was no electric fence around. When I went to leave there, I called and called. He did not come back. And I thought, oh no. 3 weeks he's behaved himself. He has his collar on. But I thought, He won't come back because I have to cross the electric fence. So I went to the warehouse. I pulled the plug on the electric fence. And I thought, I think I know where he's headed. And I was driving out the drive, and I met Nancy right here. She had been on a walk, and she signaled me to stop. And she said, I think maybe I saw Bodhi. He has a red collar on. And she pointed in the direction that he was going. I prayed to the Lord, may Bodhi be found. And I went to this location, and sure enough, Bodhi was there with his girlfriend, Penny. And that's who he was going to see all the times that he got away. And I prayed, Lord, help me to find him. Help me to find him. I went there, found Bodhi and his girlfriend. His girlfriend wanted to get in the car with me. But Bodhi came right to me, got in the car, took him home. That's my praise. We found Bodhi. God answered prayer. I knew Beverly would be very upset about this. And she came in, brought my hearing aids, because I had forgotten to put them on when I came over here. She wanted me to tell the story. I said, I don't have time. Later. This is later. But I praise God for that human interest answer to prayer. Now, I want to say also, I'm glad to see Brett here, a friend of John's. He was here at least once or twice before. And Brett is unemployed now because of the COVID-19. He works for a car wash on Paseo del Norte in San Mateo. He's worked there for 2 years full time, and he has some seniority, but he's been laid off. He said he'll be going back to work in a couple of weeks, part time, probably about half time. Do you know this car wash washes about a 900 to 1,000 cars a day? And they have 46 employees. They're open from 7 in the morning till 6 in the evening. Brett, we're glad you're here again. The Lord is reinstating your employment. That's coming up. And of course, for the time being, he's on unemployment. That's a thanks as well as information for you. Okay, I've taken enough time for those kinds of miscellaneous things. Now, some of you may wonder, why was part of the scripture read that Ivan had read last week when he preached a sermon on the Beatitudes? Well, my emphasis is on the last two verses, last three verses on persecution. Let me say a few things as background to this message, and maybe a little bit later, I'd like to open it up for some participation from the audience. But I want to tell you this. How does persecution affect us? That's the title of my message. The voice of the martyrs, and there are magazines back here in the entrance. We get this regularly, I'm assuming. I don't know how many of you read it, but some of the information that I am going to share and some of the research that I'm going to share comes from the Voice of Martyrs, Open Doors, which is an organization that works with persecuted Christians, and Missions Without Borders also works and does research on the persecuted. Lord, let's pray. I pray that this message will hit home to everybody at one level or another. I pray that you'll help us to take heed to the words that you have shared with us in the Holy Bible. Give us insight. Give us enthusiasm. Give us awareness. Give us sensitivity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we live in perilous times. This country is on a downward spiral of chaos, confusion, lawlessness, division, disorder, pandemonium, and anarchy and rebellion. We are told in God's Word that we who are Christians may face persecution, harassment, discrimination, maltreatment. And we, as we read before, Jesus' words, and there's another passage that goes beyond that, and we will look at a few of those this morning. I want to read you just some spot verses that come from the Scripture. These references are listed in your bulletin if you wish to follow along. And my suggestion is, don't try to follow me on these references, because I'm going to read rather rapidly. But 2 Timothy 3:12, we read this. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In Acts 7:52, we read, was there ever a prophet or an ancestor that did not become persecuted? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. Another verse from Luke 21:12. There's a passage in Luke 21 that talks about the end times, and it concludes with this. But before all of this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. But then we have the promise. Who shall separate? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death. All day long we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 11. Some face jeers and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. Many years ago, there was a movie put out called The Chainsaw Massacre. I never saw the movie, but that name stuck in my head. The Chainsaw Massacre. I thought in my head, do you mean people were actually sawed with a chainsaw in two? They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. And then in Matthew 10 we have this. This is so sad. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, again, he was talking about the end times. And he said, after this, all these are just the beginnings. They will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. I haven't read all the scriptures that are in your bulletin, but I encourage you to read those later at home. Dear ones, we are living in perilous times. When we read or hear the news, all of the divisions, all of the demonstrations, all of the divisiveness, all that's going on in our country, it is terrible. We don't know what all is going to happen tomorrow, or the next day, or the next month, or during, or before the election coming up in November. We can only speculate. But we all know that we live in perilous times. And we, as Christians, are placed here to be faithful whatever happens. Do you know that there are 15 countries where there are persecuted Christians, and these are the top 16 where it's hardest to follow Jesus. North Korea, do you know that North Korea tops the list of 16 for the last 16 years? North Korea, Afghanistan, Libya, Pakistan, Sudan, Yemen, Iran, and India. We have no idea, unless we're reading magazines and materials like the Voice of the Martyrs, all of the persecution that is being suffering, that's going on, the suffering that's going on. Kim Jong-un's country, North Korea, has not moved from number one spot on this list for 16 years, with more than 50,000 in prison or labor camps. And this is a little surprise to us if we realize the totalitarian regime that controls every aspect of life in the country and forces worship of the Kim family. Open Doors reports this. One example. Every day, 6 women are raped, sexually harassed, or forced into a marriage to a Muslim under the threat of death to their Christian faith. Open Doors reports. This number is likely very low because it reports only those incidents that are reported. It also points out that double persecution takes place for their gender and religion. The Christian women face much of this in the world. The truth is, persecution is more prevalent and geographically dispersed than any other time in history. Approximately 215 million Christians worldwide experience very high extremes in persecution. Newsweek, now remember, this is not a Christian magazine, but Newsweek reported in January of 2018 that the persecution and genocide of Christians across the world is worse today than any time in history. In Egypt, Christian Coptic women are targeted, kidnapped, and forced to convert to Islam and sold as domestic servants where they are sexually exploited and physically abused. Just last year, drug cartels killed 23 Christian leaders in Mexico. How close to home is that? And 4 in Colombia, specifically for their faith and standing up against the cartel's criminal activity in the country. On Mother's Day in Indonesia, an Islamic family launched a suicide bombing attack on 3 churches, killing 10 people and severely injuring another 40. I reported the Newsweek, reported that genocide of Christians is at its worst in history. What is genocide? The gravest crime against humanity. The mass attempt at exterminating a group of people, such as Hitler did against the Jewish people, where at least 5 million people were killed. It is believed that genocide is being attempted today against religious groups, especially Christian. The statistics go on and on. 260 million Christians living in places where they experience high levels of persecution. 2,900 Christians killed for their faith. 9,500 churches and other Christian buildings attacked and burned or destroyed. 3,700 believers detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. Daniel's story of being thrown into lions is an example of an Old Testament persecution that was attempted, but was not successful. The Apostle Paul was beheaded by order of the Emperor Nero. The Apostle Peter was reported to have been crucified upside down in a Roman arena. Killing Christians turned into a form of entertainment in Rome as believers were executed in the stadium by wild animals, torture, and being set on fire. Dear ones, is there persecution of Christians in America today? You bet there are. We don't know about all of them, but some of them you have heard, such as a baker and his wife refused to bake a wedding cake for a homosexual. And if you followed that at all, you know it went to court after court after court, and he was found guilty and fined $160,000. What kind of punishment is that? And it's, as I understand it, that case is on its way to the Supreme Court right now. But that's not all. You know that our money has been questioned because it says, in God we trust. You're aware that the Ten Commandments have been taken down from courthouses and from public buildings. They're not allowed to have manger scenes of Jesus any longer in public places, courthouses. This goes on and on and on. A teacher was suspended from teaching because she gave a Bible to one of her students. A coach was censored for having a prayer at the end of a ball game in high school. This is just the beginning of what's coming into the future. Persecution in this country. I'm sure that most of you are aware that the left is doing everything they can to erase, eradicate, to take away anything that hints to Christianity. Christian colleges are now being challenged by some of the secularist ideology that they may lose their accreditation because they're not teaching things like evolution in the Christian colleges. My wife had a granddaughter that went to college, and was challenged because she wrote an article defending the Christian faith. And that professor came down on her hard and embarrassed her in front of the entire class. University Christian Fellowship, a Christian organization that I grew up with and went to college at Ohio State University, where it was an honored institution. University Christian Fellowship. It has been kicked out of colleges. It no longer exists in many colleges. Our Pledge of Allegiance says, under God, the people who are trying to eradicate Christianity are trying to get under God removed. We are being called closed-minded. Prayer in the public school has been outlawed in most schools. These seem like little things in our country and in America compared to some of the statistics that I've given you about persecution in other countries. But this is only the beginning. We might not be at the level of burned down churches as seen in other places of the world, but it's still a growing problem. Christians are faced increasingly with intolerance throughout the country, with fines or lawsuits or jobs lost. These are things that are happening in our own country. How can we deal with persecution? Let me remind you that God gave us choices. And when we are faced with even some of these minimal kinds of things in our culture today, we have choices to make. Are we going to stand by and allow the government to take over, or for ourselves to be put down? Choices are one of the things that God gave us. We have a way of reacting to things. And when we react, we are choosing to do one thing or another. I know that all of you feel with me that persecution is very minimal in our country. But it's not going to remain that way. And the kinds of things that we read and hear about. I'd like to open it up here before I get to how we deal with these kinds of things. From the four, well, let me go. I've forgotten all about my slides here. There are six different levels of persecution. We are only, for the most part, we are only at level 1, 2, or 3. We don't know about level 4, 5, and 6. We're not familiar with those levels except what we read. But let me warn you, if you live long enough, we are going to be faced with some of these others, the level of 4, 5, and 6. Now let me take a show of hands here. How many of you have experienced either 1 or 2 level in your life? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 of you. So you know a little about what I'm talking about when I give you examples. How many of you have experienced level 3? Anybody here? 1, 2. 2 people have experienced level 3, threats or risks. Number 4. Has anybody here experienced 4? All right. Brett, glad to see your hand there. And, of course, most of you know that our pastor and his wife spent how many years as missionaries? 15 years as missionaries. Can you lift out one experience that demonstrates four?
A group of people came to burn us out of our house, and all we needed to do was get on our knees and pray, and a couple of miraculous things happened, and everybody was chased off and left their torches on the ground.
Wow, amen. So the building was not torched?
No.
Nobody was hurt?
No.
Wonderful. Isn't that something? Now, let's move to the next one. Five, torture, physical or sexual abuse. Has anyone ever experienced any at this level? You have. Give us another example, Pastor.
Physically beat up. Attacked. Only through miraculous intervention. Still here.
Okay. John.
Hi. This just happened once to me, but kind of a while ago. I was witnessing to somebody where I lived, and they ended up hitting me like this, and it was like slow motion because I didn't really feel it much like that, but he slugged me and I really didn't feel it.
That was physical abuse.
Yeah. Didn't want to hear about what I had to say about God.
Yeah. Okay. Now it's pretty obvious that nobody is here that experienced number six. But that does not mean it won't happen. If we are faithful, as the Word of God declares and announces, I wonder, 50 years from now, whether you're living or not, if any of this group here will have experienced number six. I wonder if anybody else has any kind of experience that you want to share with the group in terms of 1, 2, 3, or 4. See, we are pretty well limited to 1 and 2. Most of us, we had almost a majority here. We did have a majority of people who experienced 1 or 2. But we're on the rise.
I would like to hear from you.
Yes.
My time is very subtle and it is nonverbal, and you don't want to have pearls at the twine. You've got to be very discerning and very smart. Don't win the Pyrrhic War, win the big war, because if they know you're a Christian, or just in some people, it's not safe. So just sometimes it's best to put that off. So I don't want to expect people, but the smartest people is very, very subtle. They know it, you can't prove it, but you are a victim. It happens, and you just gotta be smart. I know some of you are shaking your heads, you know what I mean. But that's not up there, I just want to share.
Thank you. Is it Gene? Gene, yes. Thank you, Gene, for sharing that. I think that we will move on because I want some of you to share during this latter part as well. But look at number five. I want you to look at number five. Are you prepared for torture, physical or sexual abuse, severe or repeatedly? How many of us, you don't raise your hands on this, but how many of you feel it's better to be neutral than to be overt in our witness and in our testimony? Let me answer that for you. I think it's important to remember what the Scripture says. What does the Scripture say about answering the authorities? What does it say? The Scripture says, don't be concerned about what you say. The Holy Spirit will prompt you what to say or what not to say. Sometimes it may be prudent not to say anything. I think, or to mislead the abusers. I remember Pastor Bill gave us an example once. Tell us about that when you're going through the traffic gates. About they were questioning what you had in this luggage.
We were going through the security in one of the countries you just mentioned, and they asked what your occupation is. And I never used that term, but for whatever reason, I said minister. They're thinking minister of education, minister of parliament, and I had all the Bibles we were smuggling in, and so they didn't search my luggage. And another pastor that was with me said, I'm a pastor, and they spread his stuff all over the floor. I mean, they were searching everything. And so, God intervenes all the time.
Yeah. That's great. That's great. And we need to pray and trust that God will give us the wisdom and discernment what to say and what not to say in situations like that. Okay. I think we'll move ahead here. The Scripture is referring to persecution. We've already gone through much of those. And the four prime directives that I want us to spend a little time on is courage, endurance, commitment, and this will result in being overcomers. And I was drawn to a passage from 2 Chronicles as it relates to courage. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I don't know how familiar you are with Old Testament history, but Hezekiah was one of the kings of Judah, or Israel, that was a righteous king after his father had died. He reinstated many different feasts, the Feast of the Trumpet, the Feast of Jubilee, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and Passover, the Festival of Atonement. He reestablished, he called the people together and said, we are prisoners here of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And he was a powerful king. He was called the king of the world. He had conquered 75 cities and 250 towns, as well as many little hamlets. He was a powerful king, and he had surrounded Jerusalem and was going to destroy them. And there was a conversation between Hezekiah, the king of Israel, and Sennacherib. And this is what they said to each other. After Hezekiah had been so faithful in reestablishing the God to worship, the real, true God, he had done away with all of the high places, all of the heathen idols, all of the worshiping of the things that were halfway between the God of Israel and his own gods. You know, that's a problem we have today. People being kind of halfway committed to Christianity and halfway committed to the world or other kinds of beliefs. I know I worked with the Navajos for many years, and I even hear a faithful Christian who gave us the message last week. He will know what I'm talking about. But the Navajos, many of them believed in the old, many still do believe in the old religion, the worship of the universe, the worship of the sun and of the moon. And a lot of them have become Christians and want to worship Jesus. And I have had conversations with a number of Navajos just recently and discovered that, oh, yeah, they know about Jesus. They've heard about him, and they say prayers to Jesus, but they also worship what they used to, the old way, worshiping the universe or the moon or the stars or the sun. And that's only one small example of how people try to compromise Christianity, and that's what the king Sennacherib did. But Hezekiah would not do that. He worshipped, he reestablished the festivals and celebrated the real Lord. And so, this is what Hezekiah wrote to Sennacherib. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Be strong and courageous, because the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is no greater power with us than him, with him is only the arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. So later, when Sennacherib came, king of Assyria, and all his forces were laying siege, he sent his officer to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah, king of Judah. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. Oh, what are you basing your confidence on? That you remain in Jerusalem under siege, when Hezekiah says, the Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria, he is misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove his God's high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices? Do you know what I and my fathers have done to all the people of other lands? Were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver those people? No, he says. How then can your God deliver you from my hand? Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no God of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Well, we all know the result. Sennacherib's officer spoke further against the Lord God, and I won't read all of that. But King Hezekiah and the prophet Israel, the son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this, and the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and leaders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, his own sons assassinated him. Do you know that the angels killed 150,000 men who were going to besiege Jerusalem? What did Hezekiah say to his people? Be strong and of good courage. Do don't be afraid or discouraged. And my message to you is, one of the things that we've got to accept and absorb and do and practice is courage. The second one is endurance. Stamina. What is endurance? Stamina. Fortitude. Staying power. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the faith chapter of the Bible, I'm not going to read it, but it's full of successful accomplishments because of their faith. Courage and endurance takes faith. You got to believe the scriptures that we have and that we read. Read these at your own convenience. We're going to be running out of time here. But the next one is commitment. Commitment is loyalty, dedication, faithfulness, steadfastness. In Luke 16:33, we read, well, this is for the overcomers. This is really, go home and read Luke 16:10. But for the overcomers means to be successful, victorious, and a winner. And Jesus said these things, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. That's a promise to us as believers. Commitment and overcomers is something that we need to be the bedrock of our belief and of our commitment and our faith. I'm going to take just a minute or two to see if any of you will have anything you want to share about either the courage, the endurance, or the commitment and the overcoming. I encourage you to take these scriptures and study them. Take this home with your bulletin. Study these scriptures and ask God to give you the courage to overcome, the commitment of being loyal and dedicated and faithful and steadfast, and that's okay. We're finished. You don't need to finish anything. John has something he wants to say.
Yes, you were talking about you said you were the sun and the moon. One asked Ivan if that was true. Do they do that? And then when I read in Psalm 148, it says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. And praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens. And you waters above the heavens, etc. So, the psalmist is saying, to the sun and the moon, praise Him. Not the other way around. That just came out, you know, because I know people that they have a great appreciation, which we should have, you know, for the sun and the moon. I mean, put the stars of light out there, but the source of all light is He who is the light of the world.
Yes, we should stand in awe of God's creation, the moon, the stars, and the sun. We need to stand in awe. But we must put Jesus Christ first in our lives. And I am not here to judge and say that there are the Navajos are not going to heaven because they believe both. Because I believe they can still believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and still stand in awe of the sun and the moon and the stars. I think that's important to realize. We are not to be the judges of who makes it to heaven and who do not make it to heaven. We are only to be reassured of our own salvation, know that we have the courage and the commitment to be overcomers.
Also, I want to say that what stands out to me is Jesus Christ die is gain. So whether he, O king, you know, whether you put us into the fire and we die or not, we will still not bow down to your man-made rules to worship you. We will worship the Lord God.
We.
To live as Christ, to die as gain. So whether we become martyrs, or he decides to release us like he's done some of the pastors in some of those countries. I've been to three of those countries that you mentioned. Afghanistan, Iran, and India. And I wasn't a Christian at the time, but having been there and through some talks Bill and I have had, I know that it'll be coming here and is already coming. And even people have said, and I just want to throw this out, that the wearing of the masks, I don't see anybody here with a mask on, is a precursor to taking the mark. And I understand that Nancy Pelosi today, I guess, or yesterday, wants a national rule where everyone has to wear a mask that lives here no matter what. And I think that there's something there with taking the mark and conditioning people for what's coming.
I want to take just a minute or two and ask Roger if you want to add anything to that. Roger has a source of information that is not available to most of us here. And I just wonder if you want to summarize something to add to what John has said about the mask being a precursor to the mark.
Well, conditioning and conformity are essential. And
conditioning
and conformity are essential. Oftentimes, when they start with something seemingly insignificant and innocent, and they test the ground to see who's going to follow it, who's not going to follow it, and they place things out there, and it seems sometimes speculative, not even with facts, they want to see who just with speculation will follow and believe. And I think all of us are affected on that because we never want to be outside of what the common person does. Even if you're aware of it, it's often very challenging to know how to deal with that. You trust certain people. But I think a lot of that is you get information here saying, yeah, it is effective, and then you can say it's not effective. But I think that as basic as that simple thing is, I'm not saying there's not medical reasons for it, I'm not saying that. But I do know it's beyond just that. There is a testing ground with that. And the violence that we see is a testing ground to see what's going to be on. And all of those are preparations for how we plan to live for us. And so we have to be praying, I think. We have, it says very clearly, you're always supposed to give unto Caesar. But Caesar, you go back to, I'm a firm believer too, that sometimes, like in your example, you don't know what to say when you're confronted with it. I'm a firm believer. God doesn't give us the words ahead of time, He gives it exactly at the moment. When Stephen was stoned, He didn't give Stephen any sense of grace prior to that. It wasn't until the very moment that He began to be stoned. Exactly what we need. So, whatever we face, we're going to get some real interesting preparation days.
I think one of the things, first of all, more Christians were martyred in the 20th century than all 19th centuries. This century, we're exceeding the rate. We're in a period of time where persecution will increase. And I believe we're in a time where we're seeing the separation of the broad church and the remnant church. And as the broad church tries to please society, they will move further away to the point where they will start persecuting the remnant church. And so you think about it, a bullet to the head and we're in heaven, it doesn't get any better. So death should not scare you. I am a little bit of a coward, I don't want to be tortured. But, you know, death should scare us as Christians. And that then should give us the ability to stand firm in our faith, to tell people the only eternal truth there is the Bible. All this prepositional truth, what's right for me is not right for you, and all that comes from the pit. And every good lie has an element of truth to it, so it's believable. And what we're seeing in our own society right now is, and I don't want to get into politics, is just lies. And trying to get, like you said, testing and trying to see who will follow, who will do things. And we are called to be a light in this dark world. And so, you know, we as, what I believe, as a remnant church, then, is called to stand firm in the Scripture, like the old Westerns used to say, come hell or high water, right? It doesn't matter what happens, we are to hold true to our faith. And we can be encouraged by the martyrs of the past. There's a great book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. I suggest that, and we have a copy in our library if you want to borrow it, read it, about how ordinary men and women made a huge difference because they stood strong for their faith, and what that happened, and how people came to Christ because of their martyrs.
Just wait, Bill. We're going to close this part of the service, or this service, with a prayer, and I'd like for you to lead us in this prayer. A prayer that will reinforce, that will affirm the courage, the commitment, the steadfastness, the faith to overcome. Let's pray.
As far as my own people, the novel tribe, and now you're asking if they believe in worshiping the earth, the universe, and stuff like that. And he mentioned how they believe in both things. From my own understanding of it, is the deceitfulness of the heart, and they try to mix it together, and try to make it to where it's
the best of both beliefs.
It's best of both beliefs, yes. And they just settle into that.
You call that syncretism.
It's pretty much, to me, it's pretty much a deceitfulness of the heart, because the heart is telling them, hey, do this, do that, and go that route. And to me, that's, you know, it's better to proclaim the word to them so that they understand it more. Some are so hard-hearted that they don't want to listen.
Well, I think that's what Bill was talking about when he said there's a little bit of a lie. You know, a little, a blind ointment is a little bold.
I used to tell people, how does Satan win when he knows he ultimately loses? Satan's going to get the hell with him as he possibly can. That's his job. And our job is to fight against him with the word of truth. Armor of salvation, the spiritual armor. And, you know, nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to die or see their children die. But those are a small price to pay to be faithful and true to God.
Amen.
Because that's eternity. We're just sojourners. We're just passing through this life. Even if you live as long as this guy, it's not that long.
Or my wife, as long as my wife has lived.
Yeah. You know, life is relatively short, especially compared to eternity. So, did you have something you want to say, Patrick?
Oh.
Father, we do come before you, and I thank you for this message this morning, to put before us that we live in a corrupt and dark world. And Father, you call us to be the light of this world. And we're weak. We often sin. We lack faith at times. But through the Holy Spirit that you give us, that indwells us, we can have the courage and the steadfastness and all the things we need to bring you glory, to live for you, to share the gospel. And it's not our job, Father, to bring people to Christ. It's your job. It's our job to tell people to Christ. And so, Father, I ask you to increase our faith, increase our determination, that we might live in a way that shows honor and glory to you, for you are the only God. You are the only hope. And Jesus is the only way to you. And so, Father, help us peel back the layers of darkness in our society and the world, that, and as we do that, your light would shine through and people would see that there is a way to be brought back and reconciled to you, and that is Jesus Christ. So help us, Father, make us stronger not only as individuals, but make us stronger as communities that are willing to stand up and worship you no matter what this broken world does.
Amen. I just want to say this yet in closing. Ivan had a message that was a precursor to this. In a couple of weeks, he'll have a message what is a post-cursor to this, because Luke 22, I believe it is, will be another message on persecution. Now, we are to be salt and light. And what are we to be? Say it again.
Salt and light.
We are to be salt and light. Who said this? Who said this? Jesus. Yeah. We, the Christian, the believer, the follower of Jesus, is to be salt and light. Amen.